We're going to start a study this morning in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you'd turn there, please, chapter 1. We had finished up 1 Corinthians this past summer, and I feel like we should go right into 2 Corinthians to keep the flow of what Paul was doing in this church that he planted in Corinth. So if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This letter that he writes this time, they say it was about four letters that he wrote. Two had been lost and two remained, and that's 1 and 2 Corinthians, that he changes his emphasis in this letter, and it's a very personal letter. In fact, it gives us more insight into what was going on in his life at this time. And so it's dealing more with Paul opening up his heart about the difficulties of ministry. And he starts out here in verse 1. He said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we're distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. So this we ask, Lord, that you would make it come alive. Lord, I can merely speak, Lord, up here, but it's your power, Father, that changes us. It's your word, Lord, that digs in deeply and reveals to us, Lord, our hearts and our minds, but also, Lord, your character. And so we ask that you would work a powerful work, Lord, through your word to change us and give us a deeper insight, Lord, of what it means to be called saints, children of God, Lord, those redeemed by the blood of Christ, those guaranteed, Lord, entrance into your kingdom, entrance into your heaven because of faith, Lord. We thank you so much for what you've done for us, Jesus, but also for the future that you have for us as you help us get through, Lord, this life and to usher us into the life to come. Father, help us to stand strong for you and to honor you, Lord, and to live well for you in the days that you have for us. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that it comes alive through you in the power of your spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's interesting when you study a book and get into some of what's going on in a book, that the Lord takes care of certain things, like an introduction to the book of 2 Corinthians through the request of Louise. And whether she knew it or not, she provided our introduction today, and I want to thank you for that. And really what it is, it's an introduction into the need that we have for one another to come alongside one another to help us through this life. I don't know what I'd do without the body of Christ. It was, you know, I want to bring the men's breakfast up yesterday. We had a number of guys there, but I tell you, it was just cool. You know, we keep it simple. Ken does an excellent job in feeding us, which makes us happy. But then to sit back and to watch all the interaction, and it's just full of energy. And that's the ministry of the Spirit. It's not like we had to say or even organize or even try to set out this, you know, structure. And I hate structure. It wasn't that. It was the Lord providing the atmosphere necessary for a group of guys to enjoy one another and to walk away well-fed spiritually. And we think about the value of the body of Christ, and we understand that the Lord has brought us together for a reason, and we should value that reason. And the reason is that we need one another, and what the Lord does is he ministers through us in the power of the Spirit to express the fruit of the Spirit. So here we have Paul, and Paul's really struggling. He had planted this church. This is 20 years into his ministry now when he writes this letter. And this church, we kind of know the background of Corinth. It was It was destroyed once, and then it was rebuilt. And when it was rebuilt, it became thriving, kind of a center of commerce. And so it just drew a lot of different people. A lot of people from Rome came into this city. There were Jews there. There were Gentiles there, obviously. It had all kinds of prosperity going. But the one thing with this city was that it was Sin City. It just was out of control. I remember the sex, drugs, and rock and roll kind of an atmosphere. If that, anybody remembers that from the 70s, that kind of thing, which dates me. It was just kind of a crazy city. So Paul, of all the cities that God planted a church, God chose to plant a church in a city that was out of control with sin. And Paul goes there, you know, being the obedient apostle that he was, and he goes in there, and can you imagine him starting a church? There were hardly any believers there when he went there. And he would go to the synagogue and he would preach. No doubt maybe he was a street preacher too, who knows. And what he did is he planted this church, and this church became very strong. Paul was there for 18 months, and he fed them the word of God, and he loved them, and this church became a vibrant church in the midst of all that darkness. Problem with the church, though, after he left, was that it started to let the culture influence it again, and the church started to change. And we see that happening even today, right? I mean, the culture wants to, Satan's always trying to penetrate the church with the culture. And so this church started to change, and Paul had to write to this church because they were allowing certain things. And I'll just kind of go down through a list of what was going on here, why he wrote 1 Corinthians. There were factions. There were lawsuits among believers. There was worldly wisdom that took precedent. There was immorality among believers. There was incest among believers. Disorder at the Lord's table. They were getting drunk at the Lord's table, eating all the rich people too, eating all the food that were those who were poor would come and would just want a little bit of food. There was nothing left. And all they would see were a bunch of drunken believers at the Lord's table. There was corruption of worship, corruption of spiritual gifts. There was this pride thing going on where one would tout their gift over another and think that they were superior over the others, you know. There was a deprioritizing of preaching and prophesying. There was poor leadership. There was abuse of liberty in Christ and with a lack of love, and then they felt they could almost do anything. They were actually going up. There was a temple to Aphrodite that sat on the hill, if you remember, and this temple was all about worshiping sex. And they would go up into this temple, these believers, and they would go and they would eat there. I used to call it the temple diner, you know. No offense to the one over there on Fifth Street. It just kind of occurred to me, hey. But they would actually go up there and they would eat because the meat was cheap. And they would go in there and they would go into the temple dining room and they would eat amidst all of this pagan worship with the Aphrodite idol there and all kinds of different things. In fact, in the evening, as many as 1,000 prostitutes would go down into the streets of Corinth and ply their trade. It was that sick. And there was just also confusion about the resurrection. And so what Paul did, can you imagine a church? Everybody looks for a perfect church. Guess what? There are no perfect churches. A church is full of sinners saved by the grace of Christ. And we're no better than anybody else. And if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of Christ, where would we be? And what did he do? He opened our eyes to see our need for the gospel. We understood that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He opened our eyes to see that. And then we understood our need to bow before him and ask for forgiveness, cry out to the Lord, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We received him into our hearts. And what he did then through the Holy Spirit has changed us. And none of us are better than anybody else. And it's all because of him. You know, that's what he did here in the city of Corinth. He took all those sinners and even said, as some of you were homosexual offenders, you were drunkards, you were liars, you were cheaters, and he goes and he makes this big list. That's what some of you were. And you've all been changed by Christ. And so Paul writes this letter to 1 Corinthians, and he says, get it together. Do you understand who you are? Do you understand your value in Christ? And he writes this very powerful letter to them. And he said, please, put your eyes back on Christ. And I believe if I would sum it up in one word as far as what this was all about, it was in two ways. Paul said, stay word-centered and make sure that you live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, you'll find yourself slipping back into the ways of the world. And so here he was. Now, what he writes in 2 Corinthians, and that's just a little bit of background on 1 Corinthians, and you could give much further into it. What he did in 2 Corinthians is he wrote again, but one of the problems that was going on in his life is that he was up against a lot of pressure, and he was also refuting those who were refuting him. And I just want to read this. If you look at the top of the outline, I thought it was excellent. And MacArthur wrote this. He says, what he ran into in dealing with his character, and think about those who want to smear you because of your faith in Christ. What he ran into was mutiny to add to all the rest of the stuff. The new problem, the arrival of the false apostles claiming authority from Jerusalem and demanding allegiance to both themselves and their teaching at the expense of Paul and what? The truth. They attacked Paul every way they could. They attacked his apostleship and said he wasn't a true apostle because he didn't have the qualifications of the originals. They questioned his authority. They said he was self-authenticated, if I got that correct. They questioned his honesty, said he doesn't tell the truth. They questioned his purity. I believe even accusing him of doing what he did for sexual favors with women. They questioned his love and affection for the church. They used every conceivable angle to attack his character. They even accused him of embezzling the money that was given for the poor saints in Jerusalem and putting it in his own pocket. And they were doing all this to rip him down, to destroy him so that they could take his place. And then, according to chapter 11, verse 2 and following, preach another Jesus and another gospel from hell. And that's what they were doing to Paul. And so Paul writes 2 Corinthians to sort of address these things. So here's the question. How do you think he was doing? After all that, how do you think he was doing? And so the whole epistle of 2 Corinthians addresses how he was doing. You know, ministry had taken a toll on him, and he was feeling the full impact of Satan's attacks and the attacks of unbelief on him. And I think when we study this letter, and even when we ask the question, how do you think he was doing, I think the question for us is, how do you think we're doing? You know, how are we holding up? You know, it's interesting. You listen to prayer requests, and I like the prayer requests. We need to be a church that prays. And we also need to be a church that becomes aware of certain needs, right? And we listen to these things. We also understand that we're living in such a broken, fallen world that there's a lot of things going on that could really cause us a lot of discouragement and could cause us to really get down. And that's just the life we're living in. And so here Paul writes this, and there's things that are going to come out today when we understand who God is and God's understanding of these things and the pressure that we're under, the things that go on in this life. And really, Paul, what he's trying to do is get us focused on what's really important and also focused on the fact that, like Louisa, we need one another to get us through this life. If we don't have one another, where do we turn? I mean, we turn to God. And Paul said that. He said, God allowed all these things in my life so that I would depend on him. But through depending on him, what God does is he provides through us the ministry of the Spirit. And we find ourselves being ministered to. And I mean, it's easy. I mean, some of us like to hide when we get, you know, yeah, especially guys, if you get sick, it's just like, leave me alone. Let me stink in my bedroom and just leave me alone, you know. Just don't even bring me food, you know, and I'll survive this, you know. That's a guy kind of thing. But God doesn't want us to hide when it comes to the things we're dealing with, when it comes to spiritual need and the fact that we need one another. He does not want us to hide. And we got to be careful that we don't, because some of us do it quite easily, especially some of us who are extremely introverted. You know, the extroverts, it's easy. The introverts, it makes it more difficult, right? And so here he is, and he's talking about these things. And here, and he's, if you would go, and we're not going to turn there, but some of the things he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about being shipwrecked, three different times and about being whipped and about going hungry and about doing without all these things. And he's looking to these people who are critics and saying, are you kidding me? Do you realize what I've gone through? All for him? You know. And so we're going to look at what he says here. So once again, and he always starts his letters out by expressing his authority. Every letter he writes does that. He said, I'm an apostle. But I want you to understand one thing. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's the one who sent me out. And he says, I'm that by the will of God. And so he writes about these things, you know. And then he goes on, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. And then he says this, but here's another thing I want you to understand. You are saints. So right away, what he does is he says, to understand the value you are as the body of Christ. The body of Christ is comprised of saints. And when we look at one another, that's exactly what we are. And what that means is that we have been made holy by Jesus Christ. And that's what gives us our status when you think about that. And he tells them this too, and he says this, in grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them it is God's grace and the peace that came through the sacrifice of Christ that gives them the status of a saint and that gives them the right to be called the church of God. And that's what we are. And I love it. We were just talking, just craziness. And I was just talking to John a little bit about the world and what it throws at us. You know, we're counterculture in every way. And I love counterculture. I love that we're in your face against what the culture is, what the culture says, and what the culture's trying to do as far as influence even the church. We are counterculture. And the culture hates us for it. But the thing about not to even become combatant or even militant, but it's a matter of just standing on the rock that has been provided for us through Jesus Christ to understand that we have a status as saints that comes from him alone. And the world does not define us. Jesus Christ does. And that's what should be important to us, because what happens if we're not careful, especially as we get caught up in what's going on and the craziness of the world around us, what happens if we're not careful is we allow the world to define us instead of Jesus Christ. And we have to make sure that we think biblically and that we allow Christ to define us so that we are better than equipped to deal with the things that come along in life. And that's what Christ has done for us. And that's what Paul's saying. That's why he starts out, Paul's saying, man, you guys are slamming me. You are slandering me. You're doing everything you can to make me ineffective for Christ. But you need to understand, I'm an apostle by the will of God. And as a result, he's the one who empowers me to change hearts for Christ, to draw people into the kingdom through the gospel. And no matter what you might say against me, he prevails. And we think about that for ourselves. No matter what might happen in this life, he prevails, which means we'll prevail, and which means he will usher us through this life and bring us into his kingdom. And we cannot forget that. And so that's what he's talking about here. You know, as he defends his apostleship. And praise God that we are counted among the saints. And I believe what he's doing is bringing him into sharp focus by bringing remembrance to the truth about the church and the reason for its existence. It doesn't exist so that man can distort the church to fit its definition of religiosity. It exists to bring glory and honor to God alone, and not to man. And that's why we exist. That's why we're gathering together here on a Sunday. So what he does is he immediately puts their eyes back on the truth. And to help them. Paul loved this church. These people were dear to him. And he understood the sin nature and the darkness that come along. And he writes a letter, was hard in 1 Corinthians. And then he writes a letter of compassion in 2 Corinthians. And really what he's saying is that the only way that we can handle afflictions and the attacks and the hardships and the heartaches and suffering we've endured, and this is what he's saying, is knowing who he is in Christ and that his identity comes from him. And so the question is, do you know who you are in Christ? And where's your identity come from? Once again, are you allowing people to define you? I mean, it's sometimes we do. Family members define you. Do we want the culture to define who we are? The culture might look at us and say, you're a Jesus freak. And I'm fine with that. because I don't much care what they think of me. What I do care about is what he thinks of me. And let them say what they will. Who cares? You know? And that's what Paul's attitude was too. And I just want to read point one. It's about identity. And he says this. He says, Paul clearly understood that his identity came from Christ, not from how he was being treated or from what people said about him. Christ was his life, his hope, his passion, and his joy. Therefore, as one of his saints, he was more concerned about being conformed more and more into the image of Christ than he was in being conformed into the image of the expectation of man. He learned to put into practice, and God, I trust, and I'm not afraid, but what can man do to me? And really, isn't that interesting when you start to think about that? And here we are, you know, we are in a battle in this culture to stand for righteousness and to live by the truth. And that's a battle that God has given us, and we cannot wimp out. Though at times, and I have to admit that I'm this way at times too, I want to wimp out, you know, because it's just the pressure gets too much. And so here he is, you know, and I just put this in, you can read here, Piper, I'm not going to read through those things. He has a very interesting definition of those things concerning our identity. But the thing really, what Paul is saying is that we can't lose our focus or we're in trouble. And they were in trouble because they took their eyes off of Christ and they lost their focus. And Paul's just going to put their focus right back on. And you know, the thing is they were believing lies that the culture feeds. Who is the author of lies? Satan himself. And I was just sitting there and I was thinking through those things. And when you put your gaze on the father of lies, you start to believe whatever the liar says. And I just kind of, and you know how he is. I say he lies about the church. He lies about you. He lies about everything and anything. He'll lie through your pride. He'll lie through your emotions. He'll lie through other people, what they say and what they write. He'll lie through carnal believers. He'll get you so confused that it makes your head spin. He'll lie to keep you apathetic, angry, bitter, depressed, lonely, full of self-pity. He'll even lie to keep you arrogant. He'll lie to get your self-talk so out of whack to where you actually believe it to be true. The liar is a deceiver, and Satan wants to deceive you into believing anything that is contrary to what? God's truth. Anything that is contrary to who you are in Christ. Anything that defines who you are because of the scriptures. Satan will lie to keep you from believing any of it so that you're buying into his deception, and then after a while, you find yourself barely living like you're a believer. Or even believing what God's truth applies to you, that he actually loves you and things like that. And we have to be aware of those things. You see the battle we're up against. And the thing that I love about Paul, that soldier for Christ, that man who was willing to go through whatever was necessary to promote the gospel, a man who understood what it meant to suffer. And what he does is he says, I want you to understand one very important thing. He says, I want you to understand the character of God and that he's a God who will come alongside and comfort. And so here he is. And who's the solution to the liar? Obviously, he's the Holy Spirit because he's a spirit of truth. And we're all indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who gives us clarity of thought. It's interesting, and I just remember, and this was last summer, we're sitting in the hallway out in the front there when they were doing the floor, and he finishes 1 Corinthians with 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, and he finishes this. If you remember, he said, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. And that's how he finishes the book of 1 Corinthians. And I love that because then I say, please memorize that and understand to be courageous, to be strong, to stand firm in the truth. Understand the importance of all those things. And Paul's words echo God's command. We started the book of Joshua Wednesday night. And I just love because now we're going to kind of get into this man, this Joshua. He was a military leader. He was one of the best military leaders to ever be born. He's the one that God chose to take the Israelites into the promised land. Moses is gone. Everybody's gone. You know, except the ones that were 20 years and younger. He's bringing a whole new generation into the promised land. And you know what the Lord said to him? We went over this yesterday in a men's breakfast too. He says this, and it was a commission to him. And I thought through this. You know, we might not have known this, but we became aware of this as time went on, that the second we asked Jesus Christ into our hearts, God commissioned us. He gave us a commission. And he revealed it to us in time. And this is it. And he said, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And that's the commission that he gave us. And he repeated it a number of times. And this is what Yahweh told him. He said, "I want you to be strong and courageous," in 1:7-8. "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and then you'll be prosperous and successful." And so that was the commission. It's the same commission he's given us. Be strong, be courageous, don't lose heart. The Lord said, "I'll be with you wherever you go." He said, "But understand one thing. I want you to embrace my word. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to think upon it. I want you to read it and know it. I want you to become biblically minded. I want you to have a biblical worldview, because you must, if you expect yourself to live well for me in the life that I've given you." That was the commission he gave him. And he goes on, so he commanded him to embrace the word of God. And he goes on as we go down now through verses 3 through 11. And just look at what's going on here as he writes. Things that he knows and understands about God, and things that he knows about himself as he writes about the character of God. And he says, "I know God. This is the God that I've come to worship. I've known my Savior." And he says this, "Praise be to the God and Father," here in verse 3, "of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does he call him? "The Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort." Now, this is the thing about God. He says, when he says all compassion comes from God, and all comfort comes from God. And he's saying, you have to understand this about the character of God, that he's the one that's going to bring you compassion, and he's the one that's going to bring you comfort as you look at these things. And that's what he writes about the Lord. And he says, "Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." So now we understand one thing about the character of God. The thing I love about the Old Testament is God reveals his character in the Old Testament. That's why we study the Old Testament. We see how God deals with the Israelites. We see how he deals with sin. We see his grace and his love and his mercy and his justice. And then we take that and we see him in his character in the New Testament. And we see Paul writing something about God. And the thing is, it's up to us whether or not we want to believe that God has actually given us comfort. Because sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, it does not feel very comforting to deal with the things that we're dealing with. And we look at God and we say, "Have you forgotten me? Seriously? What's going on? Don't you understand the depth of what I am dealing with?" And the thing about God is he does. You think about those who don't know God and those of us who do. And you think about those who don't know the Lord, where are they getting their comfort? And you think about those of us who do know the Lord, and we praise him that we get our comfort from him. And that's very valuable for us. And it's just part of his gift that salvation brings unto us. So this is what he says. And let's look over here at point 2 in the outline. And he says this. Paul came to rely on the character of God on an intimate, personal level. He knew that his primary source of compassion and comfort came from him alone. And he also understood that as his paraclete, and that's what the word comfort means, to come alongside. The Lord came alongside to comfort him in ways to keep him strong and courageous in the midst of the trials that God was allowing in his life. He also understood that the Lord was enabling him to come alongside others as a paraclete to help them be strong and courageous through the trials they're going through. We, That's just why it's really interesting, the prayer requests and what Louise said and things like that today. I don't time these things or even plan on these things. But do you think what God wants us to get as a church today, as we study these scriptures, is to understand the value of comfort and to understand that we've been called by God to come alongside of one another, to comfort one another? You know, we're going to look at that word a little bit as we get into that, concerning that. So he said he's a God of mercy, with his compassion, and he is a God of comfort. Two titles from the Old Testament. Psalm 103, 13 and 14, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has mercy or compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how they are formed. And I love this. And he remembers the word dust. You know. So you're all just dust. Well, at least he remembers that we are. That's our God. And then he said he's God of comfort. He comes alongside to comfort us. And we know the word comfort comes from the Greek word paraklesis. And we know that it means to come alongside to help. And this type of comfort has nothing in a lot of ways to do with ease, by the way. Like a big soft bed or a big stuffed chair or a comfort food, which might resonate with some, you know. That's not what he means here. It is connected with the Latin word fortis, which means brave. And it's a synonym for not for ease and softness, but for courage, bravery, and strength. And so really what Paul is saying is that when God comes alongside of us, he comes alongside to encourage us and to give us strength and the ability to be able to get through what we need to get through, even though we might not think we're able to get through that. And listen, I don't know some of the suffering that people go through. I can't even begin to imagine. God has been good to me. I've had heartache. We all go through heartache. It happens. We all go through loss. And we're going to continue to go through loss because we live in a world that's full of loss. And we understand that. Those things, others going through tremendous pressures, interpersonal, marriage, wayward children, others going through such physical trials. And my heart goes out to those who are doing that. That they just, am I going to feel well today? Is it going to be another day? What's tomorrow bring? What's this cancer going to do to me? I'm sick of it, they go. How much more can I bear, Lord? And those of us who haven't gone through this, sometimes it's hard for us to imagine those things. But yet we see loved ones and we see them suffering for those things. Our hearts ache for them. That's suffering. And it's the reality of where we are in a fallen world. You know, he's going to fix it one day. And it's going to be gone. Meanwhile, we're here. It's like Dave prayed, we're in this physical world for all that it has to deal with. But, you know, we're in this world, but we're in this world with him. We have our Christ, our comforter. And he does not want us to lose heart, but to keep our eyes on him and to understand that, listen, there's going to be a day when my health will fail. Something's going to come along. I don't know when that day is. But it is. You know, I just went out. I saw my dad. My dad turned 89. And I drove out to see him. And I'm glad that I did. My dad's 89. And he's just starting to fail because of his age and things like that. Had a wonderful time sitting on the couch talking to my father. But what it brings to mind as we look at that, what it brings to mind is that you know, life just doesn't really deal It just can be discouraging if we let it be discouraging. But the Lord says, listen, keep your eyes on me. Rejoice in me always. Understand what you've been given in me. And understand that I will bring you through this life. If you don't want Christ to do that, that's a person's business. I mean, that's up to them if they don't want to believe that the Messiah exists or that Christ offered himself on the cross for our sins, and that by trusting in him and asking for forgiveness and repenting and saying, you know, I believe you did that for me, Jesus, that God will honor that faith and save that individual, just like each and every one of us, redeem us and give us eternal life as a gift. That's grace. And not only that, because we have all the benefits of salvation. And then he says, you know what? And then I'm going to indwell you, and I'll come alongside of you then to comfort you as you live this life and all the things that are going to come your way. I'll be with you. I'll hold you by the hand. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Be strong. Be courageous. Hold on to me, and I'll bring you through whatever those times are. And it should cause us to rejoice. It causes me to rejoice when I think about that. So he's a God of all mercy, a God of all comfort. He says here in verse 4 as we move down through, and he goes on and he says, well, I just read this, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received of God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives or over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. And so here he is, and so this is the thing, and he's telling you, I want to understand something about what you go through. Trials will come into our life according to James chapter 1, right? They'll come into our lives for a reason. They come into our lives to mature us. They come into our lives to teach us upamane, which is steadfast endurance. They come into our lives to change us. But they also come into our lives so that God can minister through us, each going through whatever unique experience that might be, so that God can minister through us to offer comfort to somebody who has gone through the same thing. And it changes you when you lose a loved one. It changes you when you lose a parent. It changes you when you go through the affliction, and he calls that, and he says the same suffering, the affliction. The word there is thlipsis, and it means pressure. It changes you when you go through the pressure of those things. Fundamentally, you think differently. Fundamentally, your heart has changed. Your outlook has changed because of what you've gone through. You just change, and that's part of what God wants in us, because he's changing us more and more into the image and the likeness of Christ. That's our identity in Christ. But as a result of going through that, then the Lord ministers through us to be able to express his comfort and his mercy to someone who goes through the same thing or is going through the same thing. And so I, because of my lack of experience, perhaps, I'm not going to be able to minister to somebody or even express comfort, though I can empathize to someone who has gone through what I haven't gone through, but somebody who's gone through it can come alongside. And doesn't, you know, they didn't even have to say a word. They just put a hand on a shoulder, and there's an understanding. It's like a melding of the heart. And that's the ministry of the Spirit. Isn't that powerful? And that's what the Lord has given us. Oh, if we could even begin to imagine the magnitude of what we've been given in Christ, and to understand the ministry of the Spirit in such powerful ways, and to think that we're all part of it. Because that's what he does. He loves to minister through us, his children. And he says this affliction, this sharp contrast between affliction and comfort. And affliction is a word that's used by Jesus when he said, in me you may have peace. Yeah, in this world you'll have trouble, thlipsis, pressure. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Isn't that beautiful? You're going to go through it. Listen, you stand as a believer, you're going to have pressure because you stand for Christ. And it's going to get worse. It's already getting worse because the darkness hates the light. It's already getting worse. But you know, this is the thing about us. We have a choice to make in whatever that affliction might be. And we either stand for Christ and say, well, this is what's going to happen. I might lose everything, but I have him. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We're counterculture in so many different ways. But the thing is, we're going to have affliction. We're going to have pressure because of our stand for Christ. Suffering comes in many different forms. And it's up to us whether or not we're going to take a stand for him. And quite frankly, and that's what I like, what can man do to me? And you say, well, that might be bravado for you to go up there and talk like that. You know, it's easy enough to say the words. Listen, either we're serious about our stand for Christ or we're not. Either we that's the reality of our salvation. Either we get it or we don't. And I say, get it. and understand that these things are going to be part of life before we know it, we draw our last breath, and we're ushered into the kingdom, and all these things will be forgotten. So why not live well for him in the days we have? See, the thing is, and that's why Paul is saying that God is a God of all comfort. And it's because of him I'm able to deal with whatever you say. Whatever you might do to me means nothing, because I know that I am living for him and that my days are numbered, and I want to live well for him in the days that I have left. And I will do that. And that's Paul's conviction. And that was the Lord. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And we know that God allows his church to go through those times of testing so we may share in Christ's suffering. Like Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Don't you love it? Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Yeah, amen. Just to think about it. Do you have any idea what we have in store for us? Yeah, I have a brother that has a dream, you know, and he sees us all just celebrating together. Like even, remember as we studied the book of Joel, and Joel talks about that when the Spirit comes upon it, there was the speaking in tongues and all kinds of different miracles taking place. And you look in a broader context, that at the end of the tribulation period, when the millennial reign of Christ starts, the outpouring of the Spirit will be so great, there will be such a celebration that God's kingdom is finally here and that he's going to rule with perfect justice. And that's what's in store for us. And we get so consumed by the things in this life when God wants us to say, listen, look to me, and I'll give you what you need and the strength to get you through. And he says here in verse 6 as we go down, and it's interesting, obviously, as we start to study more, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance. That upamane, that steadfast endurance, he goes here. The same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. And here we are, and we're all sharing with one another. And that's the thing that I love. We're just sharing. We're sharing in our suffering. We're sharing in comfort. And we're all sharing with one another because the Spirit's ministry to us as we look at those things. And so, you know, our initial reaction to suffering and affliction might be negative self-protection or self-pity, sometimes anger, sometimes discouragement, and sometimes we might ask why. Well, you know, it's just like this. Why can't I just live my life in relative ease? Man, I'll be good. I'll read my Bible every day. I'll go to church. Why do I have to go through such things, right? Can I just, you know, skate through? The Lord says, no. No, that doesn't do anything for you. What I want to do is change you. I want to change your character. I want to teach you some things. I want to give you that steadfast endurance, that patience that you need. I want to change you so that I may minister through you to help others who are confused, others who are hurting really badly, others that are angry, maybe those who are angry with me, the Lord says. Maybe those that are being consumed because they're being treated in such terrible ways. But I want to change you so that you can come alongside them and love on them. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about? And that's why, so we know that one of the reasons we go through it is to mature us and strengthen us. Another reason, and we'll, as we draw down here, is so that we can learn to rely on God and not ourselves. And God wants us to depend on him. I'll just read point 3. It says, Paul learned through the trials he was going through that God was teaching him to trust him to deliver him through the pressures of the overwhelming and despairing difficulties he was going through. He also learned to covet the prayers of the saints who were praying for him, knowing that there is power in prayer. Through it all, God came alongside to comfort, change, empower, and give him hope as he taught him the value of steadfast, enduring faith. And this is what he says here then as we look down through, reading these verses, starting in verse 8, and he said this. And he says, well, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. No one really knows a lot about what he was suffering through here. We were under great pressure, far from our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Now, the thing about Paul, he's saying, you know, I'm not saying that I was tap dancing through this. I despaired. And it took a toll on me. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He gave him that kind of power. He said, it happened so that I could learn to rely on God, who raises the dead. He is going to raise each and every one of us and give us a glorified body. His power is going to raise us up from the dead and up from the grave and usher us into his kingdom with glorified bodies. That's his power. And he said, I've learned to rely on his power. I might be in a fetal position, sucking my thumb, which I'd never do, believe me. Do you believe me? I might feel like my life has totally collapsed, that the pressures have come in ways that I don't even think that I'm going to get through. But you know something? Here I stand today, and God has brought me through every difficulty I've been through. And there have been days when I have not shined, but yet God was there. He never left me. He took me through. And lo and behold, another day came along, and God's faithfulness is new every morning, and I found myself able to get through it because he's the one who brought me through it. And that's what it means to depend on the power of God who raises even the dead. Wow. And what he did, he said he learned to put his confidence in him, in the Lord and not himself. God loves to raise the dead, doesn't he? And Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 8. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And this was about the affliction he went through. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Wow. He goes on, he has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he'll deliver us. And he goes, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by what your prayers. So here he is, and he'll deliver us. And that's why I've set my hope on him, Paul says. You know, put your hope on him. Set your hope on him. And he says this, and he said, oh, I covet the prayers of the saints. I understand that there's power in prayer. And here we are, and God has called us to come alongside of one another as we are able to pray for one another and to express God's comfort to one another as God expresses himself through us to those who are suffering. What a privilege we have. And he says, as you help us with your prayers, or by you, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. The gracious favor granted unto us. As he talks about, so you see, Paul, instead of being consumed, even though at times he felt that he was going to not be able to handle it, instead of being consumed by all that, what the Lord did is he got him word-centered, actually had him write down his words. And he says, you know what, through it all, what God taught me to depend on him and him alone. And he's brought me through all these things, like he will bring us through whatever we might be dealing with. He'll bring us through it. Let's pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you that you're a God of comfort, Lord. I pray for those here who are going through tremendous suffering that they don't even express it for a need for prayer. I pray, Father, that you would minister to them in ways they never thought possible in the recesses, Father, of their souls. I pray that you would bring forth your comfort, ministry of your Spirit. Lord, it just reveals so much about you. You're so kind, so loving, so gracious. And we thank you for that, Lord, that we can depend on you. So I pray that you would lift those who are going through tremendous suffering, be it physical, Lord, be it through cancer, Lord, be it through interpersonal things, Father, be it through whatever things that we can't even begin to imagine. I just thank you, Lord, that they're here with us today in the presence of the Spirit. As we all gather together, Lord, I thank you that you're ministering to us. And I pray for your anointing on each and every one, Lord, as we go out for another week. We don't know what the week has in store, but we do know this, Lord, that you're our God and our hope and our Savior. Thank you for that. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us what we need to get through this life as we wait. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.